If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to take a break from the series we've been talking about on Sunday nights, and I just want to share an Old Testament story with you that has really been on my heart this week. In the story we're going to study tonight, we meet two sufferers. One is an unbeliever who discovers he has a terminal disease. The other is a believer whose suffering was caused by the unbelieving person. She's a little girl who watched her parents murdered before her eyes. She was then kidnapped and trafficked and placed as a slave in the home of the man with the terminal disease. And it was her choice to suffer well, to bless and forgive the man who caused her suffering that would lead to the alleviation of his suffering and, even more importantly, to the salvation of his soul. The title of the message tonight is a question. How does God get proud men in the dirty rivers? And you might think that's a very irrelevant question, but I'm going to tell you, there's no question more relevant for the time we're living in. I want you to look with me at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, when we read this verse, we have a lot of sympathy for Naaman. Here's this big, important guy with lots of money and lots of position, and oh man, he's a leper. I want you to know the original readers of this, the Jewish readers of that, did not feel that way. You see, Naaman was the captain of the host of Syria, Israel's enemy. In fact, in chapter 6, Syria's king is going to send a bunch of men after Elisha the prophet to kill him. Later in the chapter, they're going to besiege the city of Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. They're going to cut off the supply chain, and none of the people inside the city are going to be able to eat. They're going to be starving, and they're going to be so desperate that they'll eat dove's dung. And one lady will even boil her baby and eat her. They were that hungry, and the Syrians did that. And so when a Jewish person read chapter 1 and they read about the captain of the host of Syria getting leprosy, you know what they thought, don't you? Serves him right. Look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by company and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So this little girl hears about her master's terrible condition, and she says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go find Elisha the prophet. And if you could go find him, he would recover you of your leprosy. So the king said to the captain of his host, it's okay, you can go ahead and go. Take some silver and gold and raiment with you. Now the amount of money that we read about in the verse there is a lot of money. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. You say, what about the 10 changes of raiment? Well, in those days, clothes were handmade. No doubt Naaman wore designer clothes. Most people would have never owned one set of clothes like this. Maybe the king of Israel didn't own a set of clothes like this. So here's a man who's rolling deep with silver and gold, and he's got 10 Armani suits with him. And it's just a reminder of his incredible power and prosperity. All right, look at verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read that letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." The little maid didn't say anything about the king. She said, go to see the prophet. But big, important people don't go to see country preachers. They go to see kings and palaces. So the king sent the captain of the host to the palace. And when he got this letter, The king of Israel thought that this was a provocation of war. Remember, these two countries are bitter enemies. This would be like the president of Russia, Mr. Putin, sending the president of Ukraine, his top military man, who has stage 4 cancer with a bunch of money, and says, heal him or else. So the king of Israel rips his clothes. This guy's after me. This is just inducing me to war. Now look at what it says in verse 8. And it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Do you use your imagination when you read stories like this? I hope you do. You have this amazing cavalcade of horses and wagons loaded down with silver and gold. And all of these troops and this man in his military uniform, and they ride up on the country house of a country preacher. When he gets there, the preacher doesn't even come out to see him. He sends an intern out to see him. And he says, Elisha's got a message for you. Go take a bath in the Jordan River and you'll get clean. Look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. That means he was hopping mad. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. It says he was wroth, and then it says he went away in a rage. If you didn't get it, he was angry. The prophet's intern told me to take a bath in a dirty river. He says, no way I'm doing that. Now, we think of the Jordan River as some mighty swelling body of water, and in some places and some times of the year it is. But in several places, it's little more than a muddy creek that a person can walk across. Naaman expected that Elisha, the prophet, would come out and flourish his hand like a magician, and in some mighty demonstration of power, he would be healed, because that's how big shots get healed. They don't take baths in dirty rivers. We'll look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? If he had asked you to climb the highest mountain or swim the biggest lake, you would have gladly done it. Listen, we're on our way home, so why not stop by the Jordan River and give it a shot? Look at what it says in verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't this great? This big man comes down off his chariot into that muddy water, goes down the first time, he's still a leper, and he's mad, man. Goes down the second time, he's still a leper. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. He says, I got one more time in me. He goes down under the water, and the Bible says this time when he comes up, the 7th time, his flesh was like a baby's. His leprosy was gone. Perhaps his appendages that had rotted away had returned. A mighty miracle had taken place. Look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God. So they come pulling up again to the country preacher's country house. He and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now, again, you've really got to enter into this with your mind to understand what's going on. Just imagine the psychology of this man. If you had just been miraculously healed from a terminal disease and you stood behind before the man who is humanly responsible for your healing, what would you have said to that man? I think I would have said, thank you so much for healing me from my leprosy. That's not what Naaman said. He didn't say one thing about his leprosy or getting cured. He said, now I know that there is no God but the God that is in Israel. You see what this is? This is a salvation story. Naaman says, I went down to the water looking for a cure to my leprosy, but I got something better. I got cleansed from my sin. I went down into the water looking for the meeting of a physical need, but I went down into that water and found the meeting of a spiritual need. I came here looking for a cure, but when I got up out of that water, I found the Lord. Amen. Naaman got saved, we would say. This is one of the most incredible conversion stories in the entire Bible. This guy's incredibly wealthy. He's powerful. He has his own religion that he thinks is far superior to the religion of the Jews. He is an enemy of God and hostile towards the people of God. He doesn't have their morals. He doesn't have their values. He doesn't respect them at all. In other words, he's like most of the unsaved people you're going to go to work with tomorrow morning. Do you recognize that we live in a country full of Naamans? A country full of proud people who are no longer looking for God or seeking after God in any meaningful way. And what this story is about is God wants to save Naamans. He does. But something has to happen to Naaman first. We read it in the first phrase of verse 14. It says, then went he down. And I want you to think with me. Naaman spends most of this story trying to get to the top. God spends most of the story trying to send him to the bottom. He thinks someone as important as him should get healed at the palace by the king. So God sends him 15 miles into the country to meet with the prophet's intern. He thinks he should be healed by a great feat of power. God tells him, take a dip in a dirty river. He brings riches to buy a miracle. Elisha says, save your money. Your money's no good here. He wants to do some great thing. God tells him, all you have to do is wash. All Naaman needed was nothing, and it's the one thing he didn't have. Naaman didn't get his miracle until he swallowed his pride, stepped out of his mighty chariot, came down off his high horse, took off his royal robes, laid aside his military medals, waded into that muddy river, and dipped for the seventh time. There's a principle here. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, folks, God isn't asking all the Naamans in our lives to take a bath in a muddy river, and we can be thankful for that. But Christianity is still an incredibly humbling message if you understand it correctly. It says to the rich man, I'm sorry, sir, your money's no good here. It says to the powerful man, I'm sorry, sir, your power's no good here. It says to the religious man, I don't care how long you've been religious, how many church services you've gone through, or how sincere you may be, your religion's no good here. All you can do is bow your knee to a crucified carpenter and cast yourself upon his unmerited favor and grace. And that's the only way to heaven. Can I remind you today, no one struts into heaven. To get to heaven, you'll have to stoop. Proud men have to get in dirty water. So let's ask ourselves a question tonight. How did God get a proud man in the dirty river? And how can we see all the proud men and proud women who are all around us come to a place where they might humble themselves and bow their knee to Christ? God used three things in Naaman's life to bring Naaman to Christ, and he still wants to use these three things today. I notice in the first place, he used a white spot. A white spot. Verse 1 says that Naaman had all this stuff, but he was a leper. Now, most of our Sunday night crowd knows this, but leprosy was the most dreaded disease in the ancient world. It was incurable at that time. It was incredibly painful, and it was incredibly contagious. Leprosy all started with a little white spot on one of your extremities. And I can just picture Naaman. He's in a chariot one day. He's on his way back from an important meeting with the king. He's wearing his Armani suit. He's in the Cadillac of all chariots. He's going to his vacation home on the far, far river, and he's going to have a weekend with his lady. He has money, he has power, he has religion, he has success, he has everything. But on that day, he took a look at his hand, and on the tip of his finger was a white spot. He had it all, and in a moment, he lost it all. His life changed forever. And what Naaman didn't know at that time was that that little white spot was the best thing that ever happened to him. Because God's going to use that little white spot to bring Naaman to himself. See, proud men don't get in dirty rivers without a white spot. And it was a messenger of mercy because it showed Naaman how fragile and fleeting his life was. And it set him on a journey that would end in him finding God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have a white spot in your life right now? For my parents, the white spot was a troubled marriage. And if God had not allowed their marriage to disintegrate to the point where repairing it was beyond human ability, they would have never walked into the doors of a church seeking help for their marriage. They would have never heard the gospel, and I wouldn't be here today without their white spot. Maybe your white spot is a prodigal child or a prodigal grandchild. Maybe it's a health diagnosis that's reminded you how fragile your life is. Maybe your white spot is a secret sin you can't tame, a porn addiction, prescription pill addiction. Maybe it's a thought life that's out of control. Maybe your white spot tonight is anxiety or crippling fear, or maybe it's just being in year two of a global pandemic. And that white spot has put you on a search. And you came here tonight looking for the same thing Naaman was looking for when he rolled up to the palace of the king. You came looking for a fix for your problem. But what you don't recognize is that God gave you a lesser need. He gave you a white spot, not so you could find a cure, but so that you could find him. And listen, God gives us lesser spots so he might awaken us to our greater need, and that greater need is Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, begin one tonight. But if you do, and most of our Sunday night crowd does, let me ask you a question. Do you recognize that God allows the white spots in your life for the same reason he allowed it in Naaman's life? You may already be saved. You may already have a relationship with him. But he uses all of these trials and difficulties to bring us closer to him. I've been reading recently, again, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. If you've never read it before, you need to read it. Taylor lost two wives in China and four children. And at the height of his pressure in China, he wrote in his diary, he said, "It matters not what the pressure is. It matters only where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between me and the heart of God, or whether it presses me closer to the heart of God." Whatever pressure you're facing tonight, it really matters not what the pressure is. What matters is where the pressure lies. Let me ask you, are you reading your Bible more now than you were 2 years ago? Are you praying more now than you were 2 years ago? Those of you who've had some health problems recently, are you savoring your life and living it for the Lord Jesus Christ to the max more than you were before you got that health diagnosis? God allows these white spots in our life for one reason, to bring us closer to him. And heaven forbid that we would continue strolling through life in our chariot, headed for our vacation home, wealthy and healthy and powerful, but with no sense of our need for God, and with no sense of our need to get closer to God. And this white spot was a messenger of mercy in Naaman's life. Now, I want you to think about this, Christian. If that's true in our lives, then it is also true of the lives of the people around us. Listen, everybody you meet tomorrow is going to have a white spot. Everybody. Some area of their life where they're suffering. We see this more than we've ever seen it. People have never been as anxious as they are today. Never been more desperate. Never been more addicted. Alcohol and drug use is through the roof. Marriages are falling apart. What can God be doing at this moment in history? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's doing a work among some wealthy, self-satisfied American people in our culture. He's allowing them to come to grips with some lesser needs so that he might point them in the end to their greatest need. God uses white spots, the troubles and tragedies of a person's life, to bring that person to him. And in my experience, most proud people don't ever get in dirty water without one. And everyone in your life that has one, it's because God is trying to work to bring that person to Him. So how do proud people get in dirty water? It starts with a white spot. I noticed this in the second place. It takes a fearless prophet. And that's Elisha. Don't you love Elisha? One of my favorite characters in the entire Bible. Just a couple of quick things to point out about Elisha in this passage. First and foremost, he was faithful to his message. Remember, he got word that the king of Israel had rent his clothes and that Naaman was coming. It was at least a 15-mile trek from the palace out to the country where Elisha lived. And I'd like to think that Elisha got pretty excited about this. And he said to God, God, Naaman's coming. And you know how big and how important and how connected Naaman is. God, I've got a plan. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to preach the most eloquent, winsome sermon that I have ever preached in my life. And God, I'm going to talk to this man about his political problems. I mean, this guy's playing for the wrong team. And if I could get him on our team, he could do some things to help for Israel. Remember what God said to Elisha? You're not going to do any of that. Not any of that. You're going to send your intern out there, and your intern's going to tell him that he's going to take a bath in a muddy river. I'm not so worried about his politics first and foremost, Elisha. What I'm really worried about is the man's soul. He needs to be saved, but before he can be saved, he's going to have to humble himself. So you tell your intern to go out there and tell him what I've said. And thank God, what a strange message to have to preach to somebody. You imagine if the mayor of Fort Worth rolled in here on a Sunday morning, and I said to her, go take a bath in the Trinity. It's a strange message, right? But thank God Elisha was faithful to his message. Christian, you may not be a prophet, but can I remind you tonight, you have a message too. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and a salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Elisha wasn't afraid to deliver the truth to Naaman, and we shouldn't be ashamed to deliver the truth to the gospel in our culture. Amen. The man with the white spot will ever know what to do with that white spot unless someone gives him the message of Jesus. He was faithful to his message. I noticed this, he was fearless in the face of opposition. Again, after he sends the intern out, Naaman gets mad. I mean, he's wroth. He goes away in a rage. And I would imagine that Naaman would yell a little bit at Elisha's house. Come out here and do a miracle and let's get this thing over with. The Bible says he went away in a rage. Can I remind you, this is not a man you want to make mad. This is an unstable, mean man. And I'm glad Elisha, in the face of opposition, in the anger of an unstable man, didn't cower or cave. Aren't you? I'm glad he didn't walk out there and say, I didn't know this was going to make you so mad, so I'm just going to wave my hand like you want me to, and we'll do a miracle. Let me tell you, God would not have blessed that. And even if he did, even if God chose to deliver a Naaman from his leprosy through that kind of thing, Naaman would have never been saved. He would have never humbled himself. He would have never gone down. If you've ever shared the gospel with a proud person, you've seen the exact same reaction that Elisha saw from Naaman. Can I tell you this? Many times people get angry before they get better. Have you noticed that? You give the gospel to a family member and you share it with all the compassion that you can. And you envision that the end of that conversation is going to be that person bowing their head and trusting Christ. And instead, they're angry. They yell. Their face is red. They cut you out of their life. It's a painful thing. In my experience, folks, people get angry right before they get better. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen that in personal soul winning, or how many times I've seen that even in church here. A person who storms out on one Sunday only to come back the very next Sunday and get saved. If you share the gospel with a family member, a coworker, and they get angry, do not cower. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. This is no time for cowardly hiding, cowering Christians. This is a time for boldness. Amen. On the other hand, when people are angry, don't return anger for anger. Yeah. Elisha didn't do that. Amen. Naaman was yelling at Elisha, but Elisha did not come out and yell at him. Give the gospel, let the gospel do its work, and you may just see a Naaman drive up to your place again with new skin and a clean soul. Amen. God needs some fearless prophets. So how does God get proud men in dirty rivers? Well, he uses white spots. He uses fearless prophets. I want you to notice in the last place, he uses little maids. And this little maid is the hero of this story. Not Naaman, not Elisha, this little maid. We never really learn her name. At some point earlier in her life, we know she watched her parents die. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Jewett? Because if somebody came to my house to take my little girl, it'd have to be over my dead body, right? When it talks in verse 1 about how Naaman was victorious, God had helped him be victorious, who do you think he was victorious over? The Israelites, okay? So Naaman had attacked Israel, killed this little girl's parents, and taken her into slavery. She was then force marched into Syria, shoved into a broom closet, and told to clean the floors of the man who was responsible for the murder of her parent in her lifetime of slavery. Now, how would you have responded after you heard that a man like this was sick? I know how I would have responded. Serves him right. I hope he withers away and dies in the most painful way possible, right? That's how a lot of us would have responded. That's not how she responded. She said, would to God that he could get down to the prophet that's in Samaria. What that tells me, folks, it tells me that she really seems to care for him. It tells me that she's forgiven him, that she wants to bless him, even though he's done so many terrible things to her. I don't know if the little maid understood this or not, but it would be her joyful, gracious suffering that would become the means of Naaman's salvation. And I want you to think about it. If you're still with me, say amen. If this little girl had never been kidnapped and taken to Syria, Naaman would have never heard of Elisha. He would have died in his leprosy and he would have gone straight to hell. Naaman is in heaven today because God allowed an unnamed little girl to suffer in ways that you and I could hardly imagine. So the man who made her suffer would end up in heaven. And listen, this is the way God works in this world. He uses his people not only to preach a message of salvation, he uses his people and their suffering to be a means of their salvation. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter is a book that's written towards suffering, persecuted Christians. Peter says to the saints in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12. Having your conversation or lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of your visitation. I want you to turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You see what the Bible's saying here? When we suffer well, the Spirit of God and glory rests on us. There are people who actually caused our suffering who will come to glorify God in the day of his visitation, the day of his return, because we were willing to suffer joyfully and graciously. Our suffering becomes to the world an even greater witness than our sermons. I want you to look over at Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now the people he's writing to are persecuted. These people have watched their family members dragged out of their homes and lit on fire as living candles in Nero's gardens. They have watched pastors, their pastors, be ripped from their churches and thrown to lions in the Colosseum. And Paul says to these people, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And listen to me, Christian. It is our suffering that sets us apart from every other people in this world. We will not overcome hate by hating the people who hate us. We will not overcome evil by treating evil the people who have treated us evilly. We will not overcome anger in this world by being angry at the people who are angry with us. We will only overcome evil with good. And we can preach a message of salvation all we want to, but it is our suffering that people see and they behold our good works that sets us apart from all other people. Now, this little lady, the reason I love her so much is she reminds me of another servant. And I'm closing here. She reminds me of the Lord Jesus. He's the true suffering servant, isn't he? Just like this little girl, the Lord Jesus would suffer not because of his own sins, but because of ours. And like her, instead of hating the people that caused his suffering, he loved us and he sought our forgiveness. And we would be saved not by a proud and strong captain of the host, but by one who took upon him the form of his servant and became obedient unto death. Well, I thought this week about Jesus on the cross. I thought about the story of the thief on the cross. You know that story, don't you? You know, at the beginning, as Jesus was hanging there on the cross, the Bible says that both thieves were cursing Jesus. They were cussing him out. They were making fun of him. If you're the Messiah, come down off the cross. Save yourself. But sometime in the middle of that day, one of those thieves changed his mind, didn't he? As the other thief was cursing Jesus, he said to him, hey, we deserve to be here. We're here as the just payment of our sins. This man does not deserve it. And he looked over to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You remember what Jesus said? This day you'll be with me in paradise. The first person who trusted Christ after the death of Christ was the thief on the cross. It's amazing. What was it that changed his mind? Did he see Jesus do any great miracle? Did he hear Jesus preach any great sermon? No, he didn't. The only thing he had was the witness of the suffering of Jesus. He suffered joyfully. He suffered graciously. He forgave even the people that put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And that was the thing that led to the conversion of the thief on the cross. What I'm trying to say this evening is proud men don't get in dirty water without a white spot, without a fearless prophet. But maybe the most important part of the equation is the suffering servant. Someone who's willing to suffer a little or a lot differently than the other people in this world. Let me ask you, do you have any Naamans in your life tonight? Any proud people? They're all around us. They're all around us in this country. God wants all of them to get saved. And he's going to use white spots and the bold declaration of the gospel and suffering servants to get proud men in dirty rivers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage that reminds us that it can be done. If you can save Naaman, you can save anybody. And it might be our boss, it might be some politician, it might be some angry family member. If you can bring a man like Naaman to Christ, you can bring anybody to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that if we have a white spot in our own life this evening, it's because you're trying to draw us closer to you. And oh, that we wouldn't miss that. Lord, would you help us to remember that you need fearless and bold witnesses in this culture. And Lord, when we suffer, and to be honest, we've all been suffering, help us to do it so differently and so joyfully and so graciously that we might see some proud men get in dirty water. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.